Thank you, Mr. Matt, for that pointed reminder. If you take your Bibles this morning, we're going to be in a number of different passages of Scripture. And that doesn't mean we're going to be long, but we're going to look at a number of passages of Scripture. And I hope we'll reflect on the power of the cross and the glory of the resurrection. One of the most well-known resurrection passages is found in Matthew chapter 28 and those first eight verses. And we're going to spend some time focusing upon that this morning. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee, and there you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took a hold of his feet and worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Father, as we reflect upon the power of the cross and the glory of the resurrection on this Easter Sunday, pray that through the Scriptures you might bring encouragement to our hearts, change to our behavior, to our mind, and filling us with this sense of worship and anticipation that this same Jesus who was crucified is indeed Lord and Christ and soon coming again. As we reflect upon that gospel, as we reflect upon that hope, as we and simplicity remind ourselves of the gospel, may the ministry of your Spirit be so real and present in changing us from the inside out, that for whatever many length of days are left for us here on this earth, we will live soberly and righteous as a testament, salt and light, and our hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the glorious resurrection of our Savior. May you give us that same fear and great joy experience at that first announcement. And may you receive all of the praise and the honor and the glory for it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 28. There's a lot that's transpired in this past week before this particular day. These disciples, and in fact many in Jerusalem, had watched the gruesome torture of this Jesus of Nazareth, who entered into the city with shouts of, "Hosanna, son of David, Hosanna, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord," and then just days afterwards was beaten beyond recognition, thrust with a spear where he poured blood from the cross, ultimately commending his spirit to the Father, giving up that ghost, willingly laying down his life for the sins of all mankind. And now we have these women who are at the foot of the cross, now at the tomb of Jesus on the first day of the week. An angel appears to them. Perhaps one of the most well-known sayings and phrases of the resurrection comes in verses 5 and 6 of Matthew chapter 28. "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay." That was critically important that there were witnesses at this tomb. critically important that these women and eventually these disciples would encounter this same Jesus that they had committed their lives to over these last 3.5 years, whose lives at this particular time and day were in tatters. They expected something far different than what they got. They expected a picture far more bright and happy than what they saw on that Good Friday. They expected the hope and promise in this life, perhaps only, yet Jesus had came to give them so much more. And this is the beginning of the reminding, as Mr. Matt had said, the minds of these followers of Christ and his disciples, of everything that he had promised and everything that he had said. And over the course of the next 50 days and beyond, it would truly sink in the hearts and minds of these disciples what had taken place. But they first must acknowledge the glorious resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? There are many people in our culture today, and even in, I would say, less than conservative circles of evangelicalism today, who give some sense of doubt to this notion that dead men rise from the dead. They don't know my God. They turn a blind eye to the truth of the scripture and try and make it a metaphor instead of a reality. But the angel was very clear. The Jesus that you're seeking, who was crucified, has risen from the dead. And if you don't believe me, take a look in the tomb. It was a glorious tomb. Remember the account of Lazarus in the book of John, where Jesus raised him from the dead after he'd been in the ground a number of days? And Lazarus kind of shimmied forward in these grave clothes that he had to have some help getting out of. Jesus did not need such help. And there were the grave clothes intact in the tomb, in recognition of the fact that this Jesus indeed had raised from the dead. Through the power of God and his Spirit, he was now alive. Why does it matter today, Pastor Jim? Why do you pick this fight? I will always pick this fight, that Jesus died for your sins according to the Scripture. He was buried and he raised again the third day according to the Scripture. And any doubt cast on that resurrection puts you in a difficult and, dare I say, eternally tenuous situation. Here's how Paul says it in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. It's empty. It doesn't matter if Jesus is not alive. And we are even found to be misrepresenting God, because he testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. What a gloomy picture. Yet a glorious reality of the fullness of the gospel and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A gospel that is depicted for us not just by Scripture, but a gospel that's depicted for us in the very lives of those touched the most by that gospel. These 12 men, minus one, who betrayed Jesus, would all give their lives for this same Jesus in the coming 10 to 20 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Every single one of them would die for this notion that indeed Jesus Christ is alive. The impact of the resurrection had such a glorious impact in their lives that the belief in the resurrection changed everything. As their Christian faith budded and grew, these disciples went from crushed and defeated men into voices of the gospel that were strong even unto their very last breath. They would never forget the crucifixion. They would never forget the cross, but that wasn't the end of the story. They would always remember the announcement of the angel and the empty tomb. In fact, Josh McDowell reminds us that the origin of Christianity hinges on the belief the early Christian disciples believed that God had raised Jesus from the dead. There is no Christianity without the resurrection. There is no salvation without the resurrection. There is no hope for your sin without the resurrection. But you say, well, he died for my sins according to the scripture. But if indeed the penalty sin of sin upon him caused his death and God wasn't fully satisfied, Jesus could not have raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection was God's stamp of approval that it was finished and it was done and he accepted the sacrifice and your faith and my faith became real. The moment of the resurrection. You say, well, how can our faith become real? The moment of the resurrection, we weren't even there. We'll pay attention. We'll explain that to you as we go through this process. But I also want to remind you of the essence of the gospel found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, where Paul says, now what I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and which you stand and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you have believed in vain. He said, these are critical components to that gospel. You must believe all of that gospel. And if you hold true to that gospel, it is the essence of your hope. What does Paul say? Now I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised again on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. The good news of Jesus Christ begins with the bad news that there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understands, and there is none that seeketh after God. Sometimes in the glorious gospel, we lose sight of the ugliness of our sin. And we forget the very purpose of this whole week of passion, this whole week of suffering, this whole week of torturous death, but glorious resurrection. Make no mistake about it. You don't work your way to heaven. God is not impressed by you, and there's not a single one of you in your own flesh that is righteous and acceptable to God. In fact, we're described as dead in our trespasses and sin, without hope. You see, there's no hope for us to deal with our sins in our own kind of capacity, our own different way. There's not enough penance that would ever account for the price that had to be paid for our sins. And that price was the death of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in accordance to the scriptures. And we looked carefully last week at Isaiah chapter 53 and the suffering servant, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. By the way, he died for your sins according to the scripture, not one time to forgive you and then hold you accountable for everything after that. Jesus died one time indeed, but his forgiveness is new and fresh every single day. There are people in this world who will never let you forget your sin, but Jesus Christ has separated it as far as the east is from the west. What a glorious thought that is. Forget the naysayers. You have a Savior. He is alive today, and he has given you complete forgiveness for all time, for every sin, to the glory and the praise of his name alone. He died for your sins according to the scripture. He was buried and raised again the third day in accordance to the scripture. Let me tell you about this gospel. You will never understand the gospel without an understanding of what is often called Good Friday. You will never understand the gospel if you carve out sin from that gospel. You will never be able to preach the good news of the gospel without preaching the bad news for all mankind. And this notion that we can lure people into churches and win them by love is a false notion. Because you are dead in your trespasses and sin, and you are only made alive through what Christ did on the cross of Calvary and capped in the glorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is in faith in Christ alone that someone comes to receive that kind of forgiveness, and that kind of forgiveness came with a price. Without understanding Good Friday, you cannot see the glory of the resurrection. The sins of all mankind placed in that body on the tree. The full wrath of God poured out on Jesus Christ. Yet at the pronouncement of it is finished, there was an acceptance by the Father of that ultimate sacrifice. And in the glorious resurrection, we begin to understand that our sins have been forgiven and removed as far as the east is from the west. It's a life-changing gospel. And there are so many things that come your way by way of this gospel of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 talks about that glorious gospel. We're going to work through this text in just a few minutes, and that does not do justice to the text, but it's really important to understand what is taking place. Here's what happened when Jesus died for you according to the scriptures. Here's what happened when he raised again according to the scriptures. Here's what happened when he chose you in him before the foundation of the world, that everything that Jesus did would be applied to your account. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. There is no spiritual blessing in life without Christ. It is not possible. It will not come. You are dead in your trespasses and sin, and the wage of sin is death. But the glorious resurrection brought glorious results, and the results are plentiful. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. Listen carefully. As you looked in the mirror this morning, most of you look like you did, maybe some, I don't know. But anyway, when you looked at, you did not see an innocent person. When God looks at you, he sees you as holy and blameless because of what Jesus Christ did. Holy and blameless, those are not two terms that I would apply to myself very often. And you're deceived if you apply it to yourself very often. I am holy and blameless only in the sense that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture, was buried and raised again the third day, and he chose me, accepted me into the beloved, cleansed me from all of my sin, and clothed me in the righteous garments of Jesus Christ, so that when God looks upon me in this weak, fleshly body, we are holy and blameless before him because of the blood of Jesus Christ. In love, he predestined or determined beforehand that we'd be adopted as sons through Christ Jesus according to the purpose of his will. Not only adopted, but receiving the full inheritance that whatever was promised to Jesus is now ours in Christ Jesus according to this text. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood. We have been purchased through his blood. We have been forgiven of our trespasses through his blood, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. Jesus Christ, listen carefully, does not dole out his sin reluctantly or in little pieces. When he saves you and forgives you, he saves you to the uttermost. See, you say, Pastor, but what happens when I sin? You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. The forgiveness carries on throughout our whole life, and in all the ugliness of our lives, there is still hope and promise and redemption and forgiveness, and this forgiveness is lavished upon us. I was struck by one of the phrases that we sang earlier, it's not my war to win. Do you ever feel like sometimes you're up against this enemy that you can't defeat, and the things you want to do, you don't do, and the things you don't want to do, you do? Do you ever have that feeling? If you're walking by faith, you ought to have that feeling on a regular basis. You know what? That's not your war to win. It has been won by Jesus Christ, and he has lavished his forgiveness upon you. Does that mean you can do whatever you want? God forbid. Remember what Paul said? Shall we continue in sin that grace might abound? Let me tell you my interpretation. That's stupid. Of course not. God forbid. We've been rescued from that life. We've been called to a changed life. But make no mistake, he's not stingy in his forgiveness. and reluctant to bring that point of conviction and restoration to your soul, making known, verse 9, to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It gets better. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, to those who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, Paul reminds these believers, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. The moment that you believed, the moment that you confessed your sin, acknowledged that you were dead in trespasses and sin and in grave need of a Savior, the moment you believed that this same Jesus was God in the flesh paying the penalty for your sin and my sin, the moment that you believed there was a divine invasion that took place in your life and the Holy Spirit came up and took residence in your soul as a stamp of ownership, if you would, a stamp of protection, the guarantee of our inheritance. In essence, Jesus, through the giving of the Spirit, said, mine, and nothing shall separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I love how Jesus says it. We're gripped by our Savior. We're secure in the Father's hand, with the Father and the Savior clinging tightly to our souls. Nothing shall be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. All I have, every spiritual blessing is in Christ and in Christ alone. And if you don't know him, if you don't believe in this gospel, if you've not been transformed by the truth of this gospel, there are eternal consequences to it. So this Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. I am growing weary of waiting. How about you? You know, sometimes the deep theologies of Easter, the suffering of the cross and the glorious resurrection are lost on us because it's only some theological doctrinal truth that we hide away in our minds. But I pray that when you grow in grace and in knowledge and grow up, and some of you need to, that you begin to understand that there are day-to-day, minute-to-minute implications of this glorious gospel. Living soberly and righteous until we hear the sound of the trumpet, staying engaged and busy in the work of the ministry until our Savior is done with us here on earth, until we acquire the possession of all that was promised to us, guaranteed by the sealing of the Holy Spirit. We will labor and we will struggle, and we will do the things that we don't want to do and not the things we want to do. But he has lavished his forgiveness on us. He has filled us with his Spirit. He is shaping us into his image. He is changing us from the inside out. So to this glorious text, Paul finishes by saying, to the praise of his glory. Do you know him? And if you know him, do you begin to comprehend all of these spiritual blessings that you have in Christ? It's not for you and it's not for me. It's for the praise of his glory. The praise of his glory. Interesting, in this same text in Ephesians, Paul prays and records that prayer twice. Right after this text that we just read, he prays the first time. Yet midway through this letter in chapter 3, he prays again for these Ephesians. What he prays is an insight into what he presented to us in chapter 1. Paul says, verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knees before my Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wraps up that first section by saying, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. Amen. Sometimes Easter Sunday is a very busy, busy day for us. Engaged with our families, engaged with ministry, engaged with the cares of this world. But quiet can be a beautiful thing. And I believe that every one of us needs to carve out some time today to step back and to reflect on these glorious texts, to be reminded of what Christ has accomplished on the cross for us. Because in the midst of that quietness, in the midst of that uncomfortable silence, we begin to gain a deeper and a more life-altering awareness of what Jesus has actually done. And it translates from our minds into our hearts. It goes from being a mere theology to becoming a lifestyle of hope and a promise and a praise. As Paul is praying for these Ephesian believers, he's asking that in the midst of real life, and guess what? Real life happens after the Easter service. It happens on Monday morning and Tuesday, and we're facing everything that we face in life. He's asking that those who are saved, those who have accepted, those who have embraced this gospel will be fortified and invigorated and embraced by an inner strength of God's Holy Spirit that will keep them through the most difficult times of life, and that each day, every single believer in Ephesus, and I believe for you and I, would begin to understand in a life-changing way and know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. It's a love that is filled with breath. It's all-encompassing. It's a love that is from eternity past. It's a love that is assured from heaven. It's a love that reaches down to us. It's a love that surpasses knowledge. And it's a love lived out in our very eyes through the account of the death and the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what we know to be the gospel. There's a song that always strikes me when I look at this text and begin to consider the kind of love that the cross reflects and embodies. The title of the song is "What Love Is This?" The words go as such: you never change. You are the God you say you are. When I'm afraid, you calm and still my beating heart. You stay the same. When hope is just a distant thought, you take my pain and lead me to the cross. What love is this, that you gave your life for me and made a way for me to know you? And I confess you're always enough for me. You're all I need. I look to you. I see the scars upon your hands and hold the truth that when I can't, you always can. And standing here beneath the shadow of the cross, I'm overwhelmed that I keep finding open arms. What kind of love? It is a deep love, a wide love, an all-encompassing love, a love that never fails, a love that sustains us in the darkest of times. It is the love of a Savior, and there's never been nor ever will be a love such as that on full display through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as Paul prays that they come to know and experience that kind of love, he then reminds them, if you think that's something, Now to him who is able to do far more abundant than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. He's not done yet. There's a deeper level. He wants to show you more. He wants to reveal his glory. To him be glory in the church in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and forever. And that's what keeps us. Paul says in a different text in 2 Corinthians, so we don't lose heart in light of that unfailing love. Though our inner self is wasted away and our inner self is being renewed day by day, outer self wasted away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction doesn't feel that way sometimes, does it? It feels like the weight of the world is crushing you. The hope of the gospel takes that weight off of you. For this light momentary affliction is preparing to us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They come and go. There is no hope in them. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Until you see yourself as you really are, you will never see Jesus as he is. The Savior of the world, who suffered and died for your sins and my sins, was placed into a borrowed tomb and raised again, and today sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and me. And a picture in my mind, grabbing the arms of the throne, preparing to stand at the sound of a trumpet and returning for his church. See, this gospel is a transformative gospel. This gospel changed throughout the lives of these disciples. And John Stott reminds us that the transformation of the disciples of Jesus is the greatest evidence for all of the resurrection. Can I ask you, is he changing you? Has he changed you? Do you know him? Again, if this is some doctrinal belief that you exercise once a year, you are without hope. This is a reality that changes you from the inside out. It is bigger than doctrine. It is bigger than the moment. It is bigger even than the universe. This is the plan of God for the ages, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, restoring our relationship in the most glorious of way. And in that restoration, there is a change that happens in your life and my life that shouts to our eternal encounter with the Savior. The gospel, you see, changes everything. 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 Even the circumstances in this crazy world. Why? Because the gospel grounds us as believers. What does that mean? Merriam-Webster defines grounding to describe a person who is sensible and has a good understanding of what's really important in life. There's no one on the face of this earth that has a greater sense of what's really important in life than those who have been chosen, those who have been forgiven, those who have been transformed, those who are being sanctified, those who have forgiveness of sins, those who begin to understand every day deeper the love of Jesus Christ, those who have an incorruptible inheritance, those who have the Holy Spirit, and those who are waiting for the fulfillment of the plan of God. Sound of a trumpet and being found in his presence. Sometimes life drowns out that reality. We attempt to ground our lives in reality and things under the sun. Listen carefully. It can never be found there. Never, never, never. Why do we keep going back? Because we're still broken people with sin in the flesh. The Father still lavishes his forgiveness on us, and each day he shapes us and molds us and changes us because we are his. As we gain a deeper understanding of what's really important in life, as the truths of this gospel and this Easter Sunday really sink in a transformative way in our lives, we remind ourselves that that grounding is in Christ and Christ alone, and that grounding is in the past. Now, here's the connection. We're a lot of years removed from the actual day in which Christ died for us according to the Scripture, which he was placed in a borrowed tomb and which he was raised to newness of life. That's a long, long time ago. But if we can believe the Scriptures, and you can, every single word, he knew about you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He set you apart to be a part of the beloved. So even though you were dead in your trespasses and sin, the work of Jesus Christ was a work that was going to transform your life for eternity. This past glorious grounding in the gospel of Jesus Christ reminds us that we didn't do this. It is a work of grace from beginning to the end. And God didn't make a mistake when he chose you, regardless of what I might think. Sometimes I scratch my head and wonder. At the same time, I scratch my head and wonder about many who are doomed eternally. I have to give up that struggle. Just believe that God has a plan. And glory in the notion that for whatever reason, he made me a part of that plan. And that's what results in the praise of his glory, and the worship of the gospel and of the person of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Jesus Christ. There's a glorious grounding to the gospel in the present. I know that I am still a work in progress, and I know that this Holy Spirit is changing me, and I know that the world is going to get difficult and more hard to deal with and more difficult to live our faith in. But because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished, I am grounded in that hope. It is what is most important in my life, and I can say no matter what happens, even if this outer life is wasting away, a better day is coming. Where have you heard that before? You heard it from Jesus. It is finished. It's finished. Oh, the rest of the story is still to be told, but the work is complete. And a better day is coming. So we wait for our inheritance. And in the grounding of the gospel, that inheritance of the future is the promise of our King and sustains us with this belief. Jesus is coming again. I believe it's in my lifetime. Many of the things happening today seem to indicate it may be sooner than what I might have thought. But even if I'm wrong, the gospel doesn't change. And every spiritual blessing is in Christ alone. His death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorious return. The conclusion of the matter in 1 Corinthians 15 is succinctly stated by the Apostle Paul. Because of this glorious grounding of the gospel in the past, present, and future, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. Sometimes it feels like that. Sometimes I think I'm spinning my wheels. Sometimes I wonder if he remembers who I am and knows what I'm facing. Sometimes I wonder, could this really be real? And then I go back to the gospel. It's really real. And it changes everything. And it gives voice to the church to give all of that praise and honor and glory, singing to our King. I'm glad you joined us for that. Father, for those who don't know, may your Holy Spirit reveal. For those who do, forgive us of our slumber. For all of us, remind us that all of the spiritual blessings in heavenly places are rooted in Christ alone. And he's rescued us, forgiven us, and redeemed us as testaments to that gospel. We fail in so many ways. And yet being sealed with this promise of the Holy Spirit, we know that it's not my war. It's been won in Christ alone. May you bring great comfort to all of us in the gospel of Jesus Christ as we celebrate the glorious resurrection and the transformation taking place even this very moment, in this very hour, as we're gathered in this place. May we receive the stamina and the ability and the fortitude to remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord until we hear the sound of the trumpet, and we are waiting for that sound and the return of our glorious King. Accept our worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.